Okay. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Let's begin reading, of course, in verse number 1, as we're studying now the Lord Jesus and his ministry to his disciples. His public ministry now having been ended, he withdraws and spends some very valuable time with his disciples, teaching them many things which we see are going to point to the future. Now, they're not going to understand much of it until the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, but the Lord Jesus here begins to prepare them for those things that are coming, his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, chapter 13 and verse number 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So, after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he saith unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." So now we've been spending some time here on this business of the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet, which some Christians have erroneously turned into an ordinance of the church, which shows that they miss the entire point of what's being brought forth here. Now, the Lord Jesus does ask the question in verse number 12, "Know ye what I have done to you?" And, of course, he's going to explain what this is about, and that's what we've been about last time we got together. And, of course, we still want to look into this because there's so much here. The disciples now are going to understand, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, that there's a whole lot of meaning in what Jesus is doing here. Of course, it's the idea of presenting the Lord Jesus as a servant, and the Lord Jesus using this overall lesson to point out to the disciples that they should serve one another. Because remember, there's been a controversy among the disciples about who is going to be the greatest among them. And so this lesson is very pointed. Now, last time we got together, we talked about the fact that Simon Peter here, of course, is outraged by the idea that Jesus should wash his feet, and he fails to take the hint when Jesus says in verse number 7, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And as a matter of fact, he's not going to get the full lowdown on what happens here until the Apostle Paul comes along and brings us an explanation. But first of all, last time we got together, we looked at this verse in the American Standard, and we found out that in verse number 10, Jesus says, "He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." And of course, the American Standard had the word bathed there in lieu of the King James, the use of washed. And of course, the difference there is that bathing suggests total immersion and complete cleansing, where washing is a partial approach to the cleaning up of the person. And of course, they would have understood that very well, because the Roman custom of public baths was very well known to those in the land of Israel. And of course, the Romans, when they returned from the public bath, since they wore sandals on the way home, their feet got dirty because it only covered the bottom of the foot. And so when they got home, then they would finish the job by washing their feet, and then they were completely clean. And so this idea was well known. And as I pointed out, it was also the Jewish custom, when guests were invited into the house, to have one of the household servants wash their feet, and for the very same reason. You wouldn't want to have your servant wash the whole person, because that would be an insult to the person that they weren't very careful in their personal cleanliness. But to wash their feet, why, everyone understood that the feet became defiled as you walked about in the dusty streets, and so to have a servant wash the feet was considered to be a wonderful thing. So that being as it is, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, "You're not understanding what I'm doing here, but hereafter you'll understand." And that's going to be true for the next several chapters. The Lord Jesus is going to be talking about things that the disciples aren't going to understand until really after the day of Pentecost, and many things also that they're not really going to understand until Paul begins to reveal these things, these secrets that were kept secret from the foundation of the world, but it's the Apostle Paul that reveals those things. And this is one of those things. What is to be made out of this business of the washing of the feet? Well, since we had looked at several scriptures last time we got together, we'll begin in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12 this morning, because there's something here I think that is very important to the understanding of what's taking place here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. And of course, now we have the Apostle Paul revealing, especially in Ephesians and Colossians, many things that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world, but are now revealed unto us. So in Colossians chapter 1 then, and beginning in verse number 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, we have been perfected by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I suppose a question that would arise here is, Well, we're talking about this washing and about this cleansing, and we're talking about water. And we've learned that the water, of course, is an allusion to the Word of God. Well, then what about the blood? Well, we'll bring that in as we continue here in this study. Now, the first thing that we want to understand as we go back to the book of John now, that Jesus says something to them which is important. He says that ye are clean. Well, that's interesting. Simon Peter says, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my head and my hands. Now that seems like a reasonable thing for him to say, but the Lord has to teach him something. And in verse number 10, the Lord Jesus says, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now, the Lord's already told Peter, you're not going to understand this now, but you'll understand it later. So, since it's later, I think we ought to look to see in the Word of God what would have explained this business to Simon Peter himself. So, what do we find in verse number 10 again? He that is washed, or he that is bathed, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. So what's the Lord saying here? You're completely clean except for your feet. And ye are clean, but not all. That's interesting. Ye are clean. Now, we know who he was talking about here when he says, and not all. We'll get to that in due time. But why would the Lord say to these disciples, ye are clean, you just have to wash your feet? Well, I think that bears some investigation, don't you? And so, as our manner is, we'll compare Scripture with Scripture here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. And let's just begin in verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now remember, he's talking to a church here, and he's addressing Christians. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusing of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you already know these things. Verse number 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul is pointing out something here to the Christians in the church that was at Corinth, and he reminds them, you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he lists a number of sins of the flesh, which I suppose, if you took the list in its entirety, makes the entire world guilty before God. And then in verse number 11, he points out, that's what you used to be. Verse number 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, bathed, but you are sanctified, set apart, but you are justified, a legal term, made just in the eyes of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we find out something about this bathing here. What does this bathing result in? Well, it results in us being sanctified or set apart from what we used to be, and we're justified, a legal term once again, which we looked at in the book of Romans very closely earlier on. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Well, what does that mean? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We'll need to investigate that, because Paul at this particular juncture in the scripture does not explain the process. He just simply points out that it's a fait accompli since you are Christians. Okay, let's now go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Now Paul is reminding young Titus, who was one of his disciples, Paul's disciples, of this. Verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Let's stop here, because the point is made here that it's not by any work of righteousness which we have done. And that would, of course, include the real ordinances of the church, baptism, and the Lord's table, which some attach a power that the scripture doesn't give them. The Lord's table is a memorial, and baptism is the first message that we get to preach as Christians concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Foot washing doesn't even enter into that, but it teaches us a valuable lesson. What did the Lord mean when he said, "You're every whit clean"? And that's in the perfect tense. Something which occurred in the past, which is true forevermore. It's a once for all action. And so the Lord says, "You're clean." He doesn't explain the process here, and Titus doesn't explain the process, and Paul just a moment ago didn't explain the process, but it will be explained. But the point is simply made here that this business of us being clean is a fait accompli that accompanies our salvation, our regeneration, and it's not by any outward work of righteousness. And of course, foot washing, if we would care to add it to baptism and the Lord's table as an ordinance of the church, is still an outward action, but it's misused. It's an act of righteousness by which we would say, by the washing of one another's feet, we have done an act of righteousness which inures to our salvation. Well, right away here, that thought is dispelled, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Yes?
Keeping up Weymouth, he has saved us by means of the bath of regeneration.
Good.
Yes.
Yes. We see that some have had a spiritual understanding of the business that we're investigating here. Back to verse number 5, Titus chapter 3. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration, the bathing of regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay, with that in mind, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll start here in verse number 25. Seems like we read this a lot, like maybe because it contains some valuable truth. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So what did we learn here? That the Lord has done something that would result in born-again believers, the church, to be presented to himself, that it should not be blemished or have any spot. In other words, every whit clean. Now, in verse number 26, we see that he might sanctify the Lord Jesus and cleanse it with washing of water by the word. And so we see over and over now this allusion to washing with water. And here we see it's by the word. What does that say about the word? It is the water which washes. Okay. Romans chapter 6. Now, I'll probably have to spend a lot of time here because we did breeze through this pretty quick. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. What shall we say then? Say to what? Well, in the previous chapter, which should have been part of this chapter, we find out the law didn't work. But it's through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we inherit eternal life. Which genders the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, who's the we here? Paul is speaking to born-again believers here and explaining what the new birth is in this chapter. This is something that Simon Peter, at the time that the Lord's washing his feet, is not privy to, and he won't be until he reads the book of Romans. What do we find? Shall we continue in sin or defilement that grace may abound? Should we get our feet as dirty as possible so that servant really has something to do when he washes them? That's a loose paraphrase. God forbid, or perish the thought. How shall we, who's he talking about here? Who's this we? Born-again believers. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? know ye not, that so many of us as were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Here's the washing that results in us being every whit clean. Can somebody explain to me what this means? By what process are we every whit clean? What did Paul just say? Yes. How does that result in us being every whit clean? This is Christianity 101. The very first thing that Christians should learn after they're born again, after they're regenerated, someone should take them to the book of Romans and explain to them what just happened. Our problem is we got too much religion drummed into us before we began to study the foundations of our faith.
Verse 4, we're buried with him by baptism unto his death.
Okay.
That was the old nature, the old man.
Okay.
And then we were raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so that we should walk in newness.
Yes.
5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation.
We're made every whit clean then by virtue of what? The new birth. Yes. Here's the mechanism. Paul now explains this. This is the mechanism by which we are every whit clean because we're born of God. Our new man is born from above, born of God. What does that have to say then about being every whit clean? How is the Lord then to present himself a glorious church not having any spot or wrinkle? Because he's taken care of the problem through the new birth. And it's the new man that has fellowship with him. Our old man is exactly as it was in its relationship to Adam the first. It's absolutely useless to attempt to wash the old man. And that's not what this business of foot washing is about. It's not an act of righteousness which we have done, but it comes about as the result of the new birth. That's why Jesus was able to say, you are clean every whit, and to say it in the perfect tense. What's he saying then? The fact that you're clean every whit means that it cannot be undone, that it was an action accomplished in the past, which is true from that point forward forever. And we could also zoom out on the timeline of history and say it was true before the foundation of the world, so far as God was concerned. But we didn't know about it until Paul explains it here in Romans chapter 6. So what have we learned here then as we turn back to the Lord Jesus? And the very first thing he does after his earthly public ministry is over, and he transitions into now a ministry to his disciples, is to give them this lesson. And of course, he prefaces the lesson with the fact that they're not going to understand it right then, but hereafter, they'll recall what happened, and then they'll understand why it was that the Lord did what he did. So, from the human side of things, we could understand why Peter would have recoiled from this, because Jesus points out the fact, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. It's true. So what is the Lord Jesus doing here? Well, the first thing that we need to understand here is that Christ provides for us a double cleansing. First, we learn that we're clean every whit, except we need to wash our feet. And so, of course, that raises some questions. The clean every whit, of course, is answered by the new birth. So what's this business, then, about the defilement of the feet? Well, we found out in Romans chapter 6 that we're every whit clean because the shed blood of Christ takes care of the business of defilement of sin, but the feet still need to be washed. Why? Well, why don't we turn to Romans chapter 7 as we go in search of that question? If this is a double cleansing, then what's the depth and the scope of this? Romans chapter 7, then, and verse number 14. Now, most people would agree that the Apostle Paul was a born-again believer. All right. In verse number 4, this is that same Paul, having already written Romans chapter 6, and he has this to say. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul? Yeah, Paul. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now this would be really confusing if we didn't have verse number 17 following. Now then, it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil, which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, when we studied this chapter in our study of Romans, what did we learn about the I's we've been reading? Notice I. Yes, there's two I's here. The new man and the old man. Now, if you understand that, this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? There's a war going on here between the new man and the old man. Are we starting to have an epiphany about this foot washing thing? That would be good. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, then we get into chapter 8. But what have we learned here? The Apostle Paul, who is a born-again believer, is still having a problem with defilement, and he recognizes it, and it's how to handle that defilement that is the perplexing problem for Paul here. You see, Paul is every whit clean, but there's something that keeps dirtying up his feet. Sure, you know, sometimes we want to think that it's something external to us. Yeah, and we also externalize it to things like smoking cigarettes and drinking whiskey and all of that sort of thing, and that's the defilement. No, that's not the defilement. It's the old man that's doing those things. And isn't it interesting that they picked some things that the scripture doesn't even say is defilement? Well, they also conveniently ignore many things that the scripture says is defilement. And I think we just read a list of some of those things not more than 20 minutes ago. That's why we don't hear a whole lot of sermons on those things, because it puts the finger right on the problem. And the problem is that sometimes people make the old man the whole man. We've got to deal with the old man. We've got to simply stop the old man from doing these external things without realizing that the old man does those external things because that's who he is. It's useless and fruitless to attempt to deal with those problems in that way. So back to this idea of foot washing once again. The new man is clean every whit, because he's born of God, but there's still the presence of that old nature that defiles our walk. That's what the Lord Jesus is introducing his disciples to, because the Israelites had a completely external religion. The religion of the Jews was all about doing, doing, doing without ever considering who was doing the doing. Does that make sense? Christianity isn't like that at all. That's the great problem with trying to conflate the church and Israel. Christianity is inward. It's of the heart. Judaism is external. It's in the rituals and the following of the laws. Well, we just saw in Romans chapter 7 that the law doesn't work. Something else is needed. So we get the cleansing there, and now the idea, and don't you suppose this was an epiphany for Peter? When he started to read these things and the Holy Spirit reminded him, don't you remember what happened on the night before the Lord was crucified? He did something that he said you wouldn't understand then, but you'd understand later, and Peter's, oh, now I get it. It's a wonderful thing. Let's go back then to our text for this morning. John chapter 13 and verse number 10, Jesus saith unto him, Peter, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. Perfect tense, ye are clean. Once for all, ye are clean. Peter's a man of faith. He's still looking forward to the cross, but he won't be looking forward for much longer. But that's an astounding statement. Jesus says to Peter, ye are clean. And what's Peter going to do in the next few hours? He's going to deny the Lord three times. And yet Jesus says, ye are clean. You're going to need to have your feet washed, Peter, but you're clean. Okay. Do we see any precedent for this in the Old Testament? Wouldn't you suspect that if this scene that we're looking at here is so important, there must be some Old Testament teaching involved? If your suspicions run in that direction, we'll well satisfy them. But that's for next time. For now, let's pray.